For the rest of us, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and starting in verse 26. And we're going to read to verse 38. And as you're getting there, I am aware that this is not Christmas season, but we have to look to Jesus even when it's not Christmas time. You might be familiar with this passage from Advent series that we've done here, or Christmas sermons that you've heard, or songs that you've sang during Christmas time, but we will continue to look to Jesus. From chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come before you to ask for divine favor. The divine favor that brings us to this place. We ask that your divine favor will allow us to see the truth of your word, that your divine favor will cause our hearts to be gripped by the truth. Your divine favor will make our lives conform to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that your divine favor will cause our eyes to see who you are and want to be what we see in you and your word. Lord, unless you do it, we are unable to do it. So meet with us this morning. Help us see your Son, Jesus. May your Spirit guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've made my goal in this series abundantly clear, and I will repeat it over and over and over again. The goal of this series is so that you will keep encountering who Jesus is every Sunday you come to church. That you would meet Jesus in your own context, in your own life, in a personal way, in a real tangible way. And there's no place like this passage here, which describes a fundamental doctrine or teaching of the Christian faith. That if you don't get this, you're not a Christian. Yes, you heard me right. If you do not believe in the truth that is found in this passage we just read, you may need to reconsider whether or not you are a Christian. This has been passed down from generation to generation as Luke began his message to Theophilus, the lover of God, to tell him, "Hey, I'm writing this for you to you so that you will know the truth about the things that you have learned. And then he goes on and gives this narrative of what we know to be the virgin birth or the immaculate conception. This is a fundamental thing that we just read. If you don't believe this, if you don't believe Jesus really was born of a virgin, that he was really in the flesh here, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you can't look to Jesus for your salvation. Because that Jesus, who was not born of a virgin, that was not conceived of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you believe in, is not Jesus of the Bible. So, with that being said, let's look at the text together. This is why Luke writes it. And he says, in the sixth month, verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, there's a lot to be said about Nazareth and how nothing good comes out of that city. It's in a place in a small, obscure town and all those things. But do you remember Gabriel from last week? From the passage that we read last week, it was the same angel who went and met with a priest. The priest who was doing his religious duties. The old priest who was godly and who was righteous before God, named Zechariah. And this angel appears to him. And the same angel, 6 months later, appears to a young lady, a virgin betrothed to a man, whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Here's a consistent progression of what Luke says in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 with me in verse 3, where Luke says, it seemed good to me, also having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. Right? He says, I'm going to write you an orderly account. And then he lays this out. First, Gabriel meets with a priest in a temple where people are expecting to meet with God. And then he says, 6 months later. Why is that so important? Why am I harping on this? Why is he laying out this orderly manner that he discussed in verse 3? Because when God meets with his people, he meets within the context of time. He meets in a place, in a real place, within the context of their life. Luke lays this out, the time, the place, the context, all the stakeholders, all the people that God had met with, or the angel Gabriel in this case had met with, because this is important. Because for us, it's just a story that we read in the Bible, and we believe and we behold by faith, I hope. But for Theophilus, who Luke intended to write to, Theophilus can actually say, hey, can you go to the city and see if there was a person named Joseph who was actually married to a young lady named Mary that lived in a city in Galilee named Nazareth? And people could have gone and found out, no, this is false. So it's important for us to understand why Luke lays out what he lays out about the narrative of Jesus in a real way, in terms of time and place and context, because it's falsifiable, because it's reliable. It's a historical consistency is important. Because if you break the historical consistency of the narrative of Jesus, then you will not be listening to a sermon about Jesus, or you will not be believing in the real Jesus, who is a historical figure. But I'm not going to get too deep into the historical narrative or the historical importance of, of this narrative, because ultimately the narrative is about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, through whom Theophilus, the recipient of this gospel, this narrative, which his name means the lover of God, has received salvation. So Luke continues his narrative, verse 28, talking about this angel who met with this priest in a very notable context, right? I mean, the priest Zacharias, where was he at? Where did God's grace meet Zacharias? Where was he? He was in the temple. Why did people go to the temple? To worship God. So would it be a surprise that God meets with his people where they come to meet him? Like, if you met Christ today, if you were convicted by his presence, by his anointing, by his power today, you won't be surprised, would you? Because you're in church. You have your Bible open. You're listening to his word. So if you went back and then told your story about how God really spoke to you today through his word, and people are like, oh, where were you at? And you say in church, like, okay, what's the big deal? You went to church, God spoke to you. Of course that's supposed to happen. But that same angel, that same messenger from God, who met this priest in a notable context, is now meeting with this common family, and more specifically with a common, seemingly common, young woman in an obscure context. He was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. What's Alexandria known for? Alexandria, Virginia, we're here. Like, if you went anywhere in the world and said, hey, I go to church in Alexandria, or I'm from Alexandria, would most people know about it? No. I mean, if you say you're from New York, maybe LA, you know, Washington, D.C., right? People would know those places. Those are prominent places. But if you say, yeah, Alexandria, or Falls Church, or Annandale, wherever you're from, wherever you live, right? Stafford, Woodbridge, whatever. It's like, okay, what's the big deal? It's not that big of a deal. It's not something to... It's just an obscure context. It could be easily forgotten. And this is where God sends his angel, Gabriel, to an obscure place, a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In fact, that city in the Old Testament was talked about. Can something good come out of Nazareth, is what the Bible says about that city. That is to say, that's like the wrong side of the tracks. That's the ghetto. That's where undesirable people are. You know, there's nothing good that comes out of that. Don't go to that neighborhood. But God sends his angel to meet with common people. Joseph, we're just now being introduced to him. All it is that he's from the house of David. So was thousands of people living at the time. Mary, all we know was she was betrothed to Joseph, and she was a virgin. We don't know anything about them. There's no prophecy about them. There's no significance inherently about these two people. They're just common people living their common life, doing what people did or do. They are engaged to be married. They are betrothed to one another. Joseph had promised that he would marry Mary. And they're just living their life. Commonplace. Nothing too significant. Which is right about our lives. I know in the 21st century, on TikTok and Instagram, you got followers, you got double taps, you got likes and stuff like that. So you think you're a lot more important than you are, depending on how many likes you have compared to your friends or how many views you had on your post or what have you. So we might be thinking that we might be full of ourselves a little bit, but in the grand scheme of things, we just live a mid-regular life. Our lives are kind of just normal. Like you're going to wake up tomorrow morning, you're going to go to school, and then you're going to go from school to home, and you're going to do homework, and you're going to do your chores, you're going to go to sleep, you're going to do the same thing on Tuesday and Wednesday, and life kind of goes on. It's common, and then you graduate from high school, you go to college, you graduate from college, then you get a job, and you get married, and then you get engaged. I mean, you get engaged, and then you get married. Not the other way around, right? And then you just have kids, and then your kids do the same thing, and then you move on, and you just live a common life. So when you think about it, this visitation from heaven, that this virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, she's just living her regular life. And he says to her, verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." I was so tempted to text a couple of people this week with this greeting. Like if you walked in a room and I said, "Greetings and salutations," you're like, okay, you're pulling my leg here, right? Like, who talks like that? But it goes deeper than that. This greeting, her response, we'll get to that in a second, but this greeting sounds something like this. "Hail be to you of health and happiness because you are highly favored by God." And she's just a regular person. Like you can actually imagine that kind of greeting to the priest, Zacharias, because ultimately he was a priest. He was from the tribe of Levi. He was serving God. You know, he wore a turban and nice, like, dripped out clothes for him, expensive garments that he wore. And he studied his Bible. And, you know, he was blessed. He was righteous. No one could actually poke holes about his moral life. And so if God sent his angel and greeted him as such, then you'd be like, okay, I get it. Health and happiness, because you are favored by God. It's like, hail to you. But to someone normal, regular, just nothing significant about their life, living in an obscure context, this kind of greeting is like, wait, why am I being greeted like this? Like, why do I receive this kind of greeting? This health and happiness, and I'm highly favored by God? Why? Have you ever asked that question of yourself, by the way? Why did God send his son, who is perfect, to die for you? Like, what is it about your life that is so significant that God comes to you and says, "I love you and I want to give you this gift"? What did you do to earn God's favor? Like, what is it? Is it your Bible study? Like, your fervency of prayer? Is it the kind of songs that you listen to? Is it the kind of life that you live? Is it the kind of thoughts that you have in your head? Is it the way that you speak that God looks from heaven and says, "You know what? I want her. I want him. You know what? I'm going to bestow my favor on that person." So when he comes and says, "Hail, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you," you're like, "Of course the Lord is with me. Of course I'm favored." What is it? And that's why this ordinary young woman living in this obscure context reacts the way she does. In verse 29, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Like I told you earlier, if you walked in here and I said, hey, greetings and salutations, you know, you're like this. You're like, wait, back up. Like, what's happening here? Why are you greeting me? Why not just a simple, hey, what's up? Good morning. How are you? You're used to that. But if something out of the ordinary is being said about you in the greeting, you're like, what did I do to deserve this? What's the catch? So she was experiencing fear and trouble emotionally. She's experiencing this. She's afraid. We know that she was afraid because the angel, when he responds to her in verse 30, he says, do not be afraid. You know, she was perplexed. She was troubled at the saying. She was afraid. It's like, whoa, what's happening? But beyond her emotions, she's trying to figure out mentally, what is it that I have done to deserve such kind of favor? She's trying to reconcile how someone in her status, someone living amid common life, could be greeted with such divine favor. Why are we met with divine favor? Have you thought about that? When you think of who you are in Christ, when you think of your Christian faith, when you look to Jesus, has that actually hit your mind? Or is it just, you know, some dude 2,000 years ago got beat up by some Romans and then hung on a cross and then bled and then all you got to say is, I love Jesus and come into my heart, and then all of a sudden, when I die, I get this life insurance which gets me into heaven and all the bad things. Is that it? Or have you actually understood what is it about your life from Monday to Sunday or from Sunday to Sunday, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, sometimes 366 on leap years, for the last, I don't know, 14 to, I'm trying to not call people out by the age, but 14 to 30-something years of your life. What is it that you have done to actually receive this kind of divine favor? Have you thought about that? Have you actually trying to reconcile it, try to discern what is it about it? That's what Mary's doing here. Notice also the predisposition of humility that informs this thought process. She understands who she is. She comes from humble means. She is not a priest or a wife of a priest or anything like that. There's no significance about her life up until this point. She understands the humility of her life. So there's this humility, this idea of predisposition that says, okay, why am I being greeted this way? She's not saying, oh yeah, it's because I'm about to get married to someone from the house of David and I'm about to glow up, so to speak. This is about to happen to me, so I'm going to receive it. There's no pride in this. And this preliminary look of Jesus' life and his work, before he's even born, it's setting up a pattern of how people are to interact with God's grace, by the way. We're looking at a pattern here, that we saw a pattern last week of the angel showing up and meeting with Zacharias and saying, hey, your son is actually going to work the work of reconciliation. He's going to work the work of, God is going to use him to bring people back to God. You know, repentance and reconciliation is going to be proclaimed through your son, John. Setting up a pattern of what our life is supposed to look like when we come to Jesus, when we look to Jesus, when we have met Jesus. Here, we're seeing a pattern of humility, a pattern of actually thinking about what it is that God is doing through the life and work of Jesus. A pattern of fear gripping our hearts when God is present in our midst. Not being so apathetic, so nonchalant about what is being proclaimed right here, what is being read, what you're doing is not just a common thing. So we're setting up patterns of how people are to interact with God. Pressing on from there, we see in verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." We see another pattern being laid out for us, a pattern that is of comfort and reassurance. Notice Mary doesn't say, okay, let me just take some time, let me just go get myself together and come back and then keep interacting. She's not trying to comfort herself. She's not looking anywhere else. God himself brings the comfort. She's troubled, she's perplexed, she's wondering what kind of greeting this is, and God himself, through his angel, says this to her, "Do not be afraid." He brings her comfort and reassurance. Because only God can bring comfort and reassurance for the anxious, for the humble, for the wandering. If you're wandering, if you're anxious, if you are full of humility, and you're like, you just don't know, your comfort and reassurance only comes from God. He tells her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." This is the promise of this gift. The promise of this gift is Jesus, but not the idea of Jesus, the person, the actual tangible person that he will be manifest and beheld. This unmerited favor that flows from God is not just an idea or a principle. So when we talk about look to Jesus and I want you to meet Jesus, we're not just talking about theoretical considerations. This is a real person. And this is, like I said earlier, a central doctrine of the faith. That all who believe in God and all who would love God like Theophilus did, they need to have this certainty. How certain are you? If someone were to walk up and say, "How certain are you?" And you're in the hallway, you're eating lunch, you're somewhere, unexpectedly somebody comes and says, "Do you really think that Jesus actually lived? Like the way that we live right now? Like he actually walked the streets of Galilee and first century Judea? And, like, did he actually physically live?" What would your answer be? Would you, with a level of certainty, say, "Yes, he did"? Or would you say, "Well, I think he did. I mean, I have no, like, clear way of knowing it, but I think he did. That's what I read, and then that's what, you know, my pastor preached on, and, you know, this is what my parents taught me, and I believe he did, so I think he did." Or would you say, "Yes, he did"? With your chest poked out, with full of certainty, like, if someone told you, like, "Are you alive right now?" You would say, "Well, I think I am. Like, I'm breathing. I think I'm talking. I'm having this conversation with you." Like, that's That's kind of silly to think about it, right? But that's how we treat Jesus. But this is the central doctrine of the faith, that if you believe in God, if you love God, this promise, behold, you will conceive, not in your mind, because there are ideas that are conceived in your mind. Look down at your Bible. You will conceive in your womb. Your womb is actually a physical place that women have, hence the name women. Womb and man, woman. Right? That's so real. That's the reality of what that is. So this grace of God, the favor of God that comes down from heaven, that the one that I want you to keep coming back and encountering him week in and week out, the serious Luke to Jesus, is a real person who was conceived from a virgin named Jesus. Moving on from that promise, verse 32, the angel continues and he tells her he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Wait. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Not only Jesus has this supernatural, extraordinary identity, right? That's his greatness. He will be great. I know in the English sentence structure and the grammar, will is a future thing. Is it before he was born? But this is actually in the Greek, he's saying he is great. And his greatness is a continual thing. Like, he's always been great. He has this supernatural, extraordinary identity about him. Not only that his identity is great, he's also lifted up. He's also designated to the same and equal nature of the Most High. He has this supernatural identity, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Notice in your Bible, the Son, the S is capitalized. So is the M and the H capitalized. Because that's the only way that we can describe, we can emphasize the fact that this extraordinary person has this same equal nature of God. He says he's the Most High. How much higher can you get than the Most High? Right? There's high, there's more high or higher and highest. Right? That's the Most High you can get. You can't get any higher than that. You can't get any bigger than that. You can't. And he says, that's the position that he holds. He's great in his identity, and his nature is like that of God himself. He is sovereign in power and authority. This is why God's power and authority that is in Jesus is going to be important for us to in our Look to Jesus series. Notice what he tells her in verse 32. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. I mean, here he's talking about his power and his authority. We don't have thrones in 21st century United States. But we have seats of power. We call that the Oval Office. If you doubt, especially in this time, the power and authority that Oval Office holds, I mean, just look around. The entire nation is up in a frenzy right now because the president keeps signing this executive orders after order after order, and he's saying, I'm going to exercise this power. All he has is a pen and some paper and his word. And he's literally affecting millions of people's lives. If not directly, indirectly. Now, look at this Jesus, who God has given to him a throne and a reign over the house of Israel. His sovereign power and authority is divine. It comes from heaven. It's not only it's a divine sovereignty, but it's also in a natural sense. It actually, he doesn't just rule over the heavens or the spiritual realm. That's why he gives him the throne of his father, David. Wait, David is mentioned. Look up. Verse 27. David is again mentioned. Who is David? Well, Joseph is actually a descendant of David. So, but David was a real person who ruled over the nation of Israel, who God promised that he would raise up a king after him that would rule forever. So God's rulership doesn't just exist in the spiritual realm. Like God is not just, or Jesus is not just Lord over your spiritual things. Jesus is Lord over your natural things. And then Mary responds, verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? She's responding like any one of us would respond. How does this actually work? How does God, who rules the universe, actually care about my life and rule over my life and come in a way to my life that shakes my reality? This is unheard of. This is uncommon. 400 years have passed and we haven't seen any kind of miracles or real life intrusions of the divine into the natural. So Mary says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She's trying to reconcile it by ordinary means, right? Usually babies are born between when a man and a woman are married, and then that's how babies are born. And Mary's like, wait, how do I bear a son and I don't even know a man? I have not been married yet. And a natural means, this doesn't make sense. Can't be reconciled by ordinary means. Remember, we talked about the grace of God, the favor of God last week comes to us in ordinary means, but it cannot be reconciled or understood by ordinary means. Hence, we see the angel's response in verse 35. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The answer is God's power and authority that is spiritual in its nature, so to speak, that intrudes into the natural realm, into your schoolwork, into your family work, into your relationships, into your, into everything that you do, into your study time, into how you speak, into your social media usage, into everything that you consider real, that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. That comes through the power of God himself. He has to bring you to Jesus. Jesus cannot just be revealed to you. You cannot encounter Jesus. You can't have Jesus unless the Holy Spirit himself brings you to him. Unless he opens your eyes to his reality. Unless his presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit that is real, but not quite tangible. Notice the wording. the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The word that he uses there is a casting of shadows. Right? If you're sitting there and someone walked towards you, and before you even saw the person, there's a shadow that comes over you. And then you know the person is behind you. You might not know who the person is, but you know the person is behind you based on the shadow they cast over you. So the presence of the person is real. It's not nothing. But you can't really, like, tangibly know. You can even feel the effect. On a hot summer day, and the sun is beating down on you, what do you try to find? And you're in the middle of, you know, the parking lot. You're outside. You'll try to find a tree. But the tree, in and of itself, it's real, but you need that shadow, that shade that the tree casts. The light hits it, and the tree is there, it's something real, and then you stand under it, and then it gives you relief. You feel the effect of the shadow or the shade that the tree gives, right? That kind of presence of the Holy Spirit that is necessary for this to come to pass. For a common woman, a common virgin that has not been married yet to have a real son, a real baby, it needs something supernatural. It needs the power of God. His presence is necessary. And he goes on to tell her, you can see this effect of the power and authority of God. Just look at the life of your relative, Elizabeth. Verse 36. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. Wait. The one who is called barren. Not only she was old, that her biological clock has already gone past the age of conception, but she was actually medically deemed as being barren. You think, which one is more conceivable to our minds? That someone who is extremely old and medically unable to have children, or someone who is within the age of conception, so biological clock is working fine, and hasn't been deemed biologically or medically as one who can have, just so happens to be a virgin. Which one can have, is Mary a more likely candidate to have children than Elizabeth? Yes, she is. Elizabeth is much harder for human minds to understand to have children. How does that happen? You know, I want to take you back to Galilee, Nazareth, and then you hear, oh, Mary's pregnant. They're like, oh, okay. But she's not married yet. Oh, she must have cheated on her husband or husband-to-be, and that's how she got pregnant. I mean, you can even understand it to that end. People would have understood it that way. But to go to Jerusalem and then say, hey, guess what? Elizabeth is pregnant. I'm like, get out of here. Like, Elizabeth? Like the one who is advanced in age, not old, remember? We talked about that. The one that's advanced in age, the one that she's been going to the doctor over and over and over again, and they keep trying, they can't have kids. There's no way. Which one is more difficult? But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the power of the Most High overshadows you, when the presence of God is there, you can see the effect. God's power and authority surpasses any power and authority that your human minds can actually conceive of. And the angel is telling her this to give her an example, a tangible example, a tangible effect of the power of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and she is in her 6 months. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. So you might be finding yourself in a pretty kind of mundane, cyclical, mid, not exciting. Maybe it's even less than mid. I don't know what that is in Gen Z lingo. You can teach me that later. Right? It's your life. It's like, there's nothing going on in my life. There's nothing, like, how can God find me in my distress, in my addiction, or in my whatever, fill in the blank? How can God change me? How can God's power and authority? I don't think God is that powerful. God is that powerful. Nothing is impossible. You know why I can say that confidently to you? Because if it was up to me, or up to you, up to your thought process, you might be right. But it's not up to me, up to you. It's up to God. It's up to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and the power of the Most High overshadows you, that's when you look to Jesus and behold the truth and the reality of his presence in your life. And he changes you. He gives you new life. And I hope every time you look to Jesus, every time we come here and we are encountered by his word to Jesus, we have the same response Mary had in verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That is an expression of faith. Remember we talked about mental assent. You have to consider who you are. Why am I receiving God's power and authority? What have I deserved? Nothing. I don't deserve this. It's an attitude of humility that actually like informs that kind of thought. And then you actually believe God's word is real because the Holy Spirit has overcome you. So, if you have to, you have had this encounter with Jesus, this is an encouragement. That your faith would grow, that you would continue in faith. That you would know the certainty of the faith. If not, though, your mental assent is necessary. The work of the Holy Spirit is necessary. But faith, trusting, and saying, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Is your appropriate response. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who is abundantly present in this place. He doesn't just inspire the words that you taught us, but he applies it to our lives. Lord, we ask that you will meet with each and every one of us in this place by the power of your Spirit to bring to us conviction, to humble us before you, to make us certain that you and you alone are the Lord of our life and the Sovereign One. And that you would increase our faith in you. And if those of us in this place who do not have faith in Christ, that I pray that your Spirit will draw them to Christ so that they may behold him with faith. We don't know how. We don't know when. But we do know that nothing is impossible to you, God. You can change hearts. You can change minds. You can change circumstances. So we pray that you will do that in our midst. We trust you. Let it be done to us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.